This slide again of the tabernacle, and what we're particularly interested in this morning is the section back here where we have the tabernacle itself, the curtains and the boards that make up the side of the tabernacle. The curtains are thrown back here so that you can see in, as we'll see in this next picture or two, just a little bit better. Here we have a view showing the curtain arrangement and the tabernacle itself. Here are the boards. We'll be talking about the boards this morning. I want you to notice the foundation for the boards down here. I want you to notice these bars that hold the boards together, and the boards themselves you see along here. Then you'll notice the curtains. Here's one kind of a curtain. This was the linen curtain and was the innermost curtain. It was the curtain you would see from the inside. As you were inside the tabernacle and looked up, you would see this curtain here. Over here we have then the next curtain, which is the ram's skin curtain, dyed red. And then you have the goat's skin curtain just here, which is the third curtain. And I might say that this curtain was the biggest of all the curtains. It came down the furthest and also overlapped in the front, as we'll see. And you could see it on the front overlapping, sort of as an awning over the front of the tabernacle. And then on the outside, there was the badger's skin curtain. So four different coverings made up the roof, if you will, of the tabernacle. Our next picture just gives another view showing, again, the other side, and once more the foundations, the boards, the bars. And in the front, there were pillars here for the five pillars that were for the front of the tent. And finally, this last short shot will give us to see the construction of the sides of the tabernacle. Here we find the foundation and the boards, and then the four bars here that you can see sticking out. And then, we're not completely sure, but many believe that one bar, the central bar, ran through the middle of the boards and went from end to end. We're clear that this middle bar went from end to end on each side and in the back, and perhaps these did not. And we're not quite clear, but the language is a little bit ambiguous there, but it's very possible and probable that this bar ran through the middle of the boards and was not seen from the outside except at the end, and was the primary bar in really giving rigidity to those boards. These boards were made of wood and overlaid with gold, as we'll see in just a moment. Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. Just read very briefly in this section this morning. Exodus chapter 26. I would like to read from verse 26 through verse 30. Join me on verse 27 and verse 29 in our reading. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 26. Thou shalt make bars of siddim wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. Thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Now keep a finger here and turn over to the New Testament, Ephesians, chapter 2. In the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. in whom you also are builded together for an habitation, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We realize as we first read the Old Testament passage, it seems very meaningless, perhaps, to us. And yet we thank you, Father, that this passage comes alive to us as we read the New Testament scripture and find that this Old Testament tabernacle was but a picture of the realities which we now have in and through our Lord Jesus. So we pray that you would give us an understanding heart and mind this morning, and that you would speak to us according to our many needs. Father, you know each one of us, and we pray now your blessing to our hearts. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The purpose of the tabernacle was that the children of Israel might construct a sanctuary that God might dwell among them. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary, a holy place, that I may dwell among them." And so God desired to dwell in the midst of the people of Israel, whom he had delivered from slavery in Egypt. And now the tabernacle instructions were given, and presently it was going to be built. And shortly thereafter, as we shall see as we come to the conclusion of the book of Exodus in the month of June, we shall see that God comes to dwell in the midst of that people. There was a visible evidence of God's presence among them, and that was what was called the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud that hung down over the holy place, and everyone could see that there was something unique about this nation. God was dwelling in their midst. Now, just as God desired to dwell in the midst of the children of Israel, his redeemed people in the Old Testament, it is God's desire to dwell in the midst of his people today. Now, this takes place in a twofold way. First of all, each and every believer, each one who is a child of God, is a sanctuary for the living God. Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that exciting? A living God of this universe comes to live through the Holy Spirit, comes to live within our hearts and within our bodies. The Word of God makes this very, very clear. The Holy Spirit of God dwelling within our redeemed bodies. But secondly, God's people at any particular time in any particular locality are also the corporate, in other words, the group number of redeemed people, also the sanctuary of God. And God does not choose to dwell within a building per se, just of stick and of stone. But he has chosen to gather in the midst of living people, redeemed living people, as they gather together to worship, to pray, to evangelize, to be taught in the Word of God. Jesus himself said, "Where even two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you." So we have the promise and the reality of the presence of God in the midst of his people today. Our lesson this morning from this section has something to do with these facts. First of all, I want you to notice the construction of the outer walls of the tabernacle itself. The outer walls were made of boards which were overlaid with gold. Now, these boards were the same material, the sittim wood, the acacia wood, which was a very incorruptible and durable wood of that section of the world. Then they were overlaid with pure gold so that everything that one saw as they looked at the sides was beautiful and glorious, the precious metal gold, the most precious earthly metal known at that time. But before we get into detail on that, I want you to notice the foundation upon which these boards were standing. You'll remember that there was no floor to the tabernacle. It was constructed, it was erected, I should say, at any place upon the regular desert floor or floor, that is, floor of the wilderness. The dirt, the dust, the soil of the particular area through which they were passing. And of course, in many cases, this was not as it is here in New England, rocky soil, ledgy soil so much, as being a shifty, sandy type of a soil. And so it was necessary that the boards would have a good, solid foundation upon which to stand, and that thereby they could be linked properly together. Now it is important that each and every person have a good foundation upon which to stand. I like that hymn very much, which says, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Somebody who heard an Irishman preaching one time paraphrased it and said, "All on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is shamrock." And that's just what it is as far as a foundation upon which to stand. It reminds me of a man who was building a house through a correspondence type of a situation. And so he got the first instruction form in connection with his house, and it had to do with digging a hole. And so he got this hole dug according to the right specifications and size, and then he sent away and said, "I have finished the first step. Please send me instructions for the second step." And by some error within the office, instead of getting the second lesson or second set of instructions for building the house, he got the third set of instructions. And the third set of instructions had to do with laying the floorboards, the beams for the floorboards and so on, and going up with the framing of the building. Well, the fellow pondered over this set of instructions that he got, and he pondered and he pondered, and he couldn't figure out how he was going to undertake this set of instructions. And so he wrote off a letter quick back to the company, and he said, "It is extremely difficult for me to build the floor upon this hole. Tell me, what shall I do?" Of course, what was missing was the foundation. There was no foundation, and he had the hole, but the foundation had not been laid, and so there was nothing upon which to begin to lay his beams and to erect his floor, and then to put up the wall framing. In exactly the same way, sometimes people try to build a life house, if you will, without a good, solid foundation. This is significant, too, because the Lord Jesus addressed himself to this problem, didn't he? He said, "A foolish man is like a man who builds a house upon the sand without a foundation. And when the storms come, the house capsizes." He says, "A wise man is a man who builds upon a solid foundation, so that when the storm comes, his house will stand." And the storms of judgment are coming, when every man's house will be tested and shaken, and it will be important whether or not we have a solid foundation. The foundation that Jesus was speaking about was the foundation of responding to his word. He said, "The wise man is like a man who hears my word and acts upon it. A man who is foolish hears my word and does not act upon it." Have you acted upon the word of God in connection with the foundation, which is Jesus Christ himself? Now, in this particular case, the foundation which lay beneath these boards was a foundation of silver. Notice, if you will, in verse 19 of our chapter 26. "Thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons." And so it was a foundation of silver bars, a separate silver bar foundation underneath each and every board. Each board had to have its own foundation, but each foundation beneath each board was exactly the same as beneath every other board. But I couldn't build board number 1 wasn't built on board number 2's foundation. Each board had to have its own foundation, its own silver foot, if you will, or footing beneath it. Now, where did this silver come from? Therein lies an interesting tale. If you'll turn over to Exodus chapter 30, you will come down to verse 11. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then they shall give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When they had the poll, the census, if you will, there was a poll tax, a ransom for the soul of each individual. And verse 13, This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel of silver shall be the offering of the Lord. Verse 15, The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering to the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And so from Israel, from that day on, whenever they had the yearly census, every Israelite of age had to give a half shekel. Whether he was rich or poor, everyone gave exactly the same amount, a silver coin. And in the construction of the tabernacle, these silver shekels on the first occasion were brought together and melted down, and it was from the silver redemption money. It was from the money which was to redeem the individuals that the foundation was made for these boards in the tabernacle. The silver then speaks and reminds us very clearly, as indicated, of the redemption of each individual Israelite. And each one of the boards was built upon the foundation of the silver redemption money. In the New Testament, Peter relates to this, and he says in his first letter, verses 18 and 19, he says, You are not redeemed with corruptible things, even things that we think are quite incorruptible. Incorruptible things such as silver and gold. But you are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Peter indicates that although the children of Israel were redeemed by that half shekel yearly, and this became the foundation of these boards in the tabernacle, believers today are redeemed with something more costly, something more incorruptible, something more durable, something more precious, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The foundation then for each individual board was the silver of redemption, the foundation upon which men and women find their foundation before God today is the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you then applied the blood of the Savior to your own personal need, and have you accepted Him as your own? In short, do you have a foundation beneath your life? Now, as we look at the boards a little bit further, it's interesting to notice in verse 20, chapter 26, if you will, and in verse 17 again. Each board had, notice, two tenons. Now, do you have a margin in your Bible? If you do, it says there the Hebrew word means actually hands. Two hands shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. And what were these two hands for? Well, the two hands, verse 19, went into the two sockets within the silver foundation. In other words, it was like a pin on the end of the board. When we go and look at some of these old houses that were constructed years ago around here, we see that they, on a board, they would have a hand or a pin, and that would be fitted into a hole or a socket in the other board. And the houses were held together with pin and socket type of construction. That's exactly what you had in the tabernacle. The board had two pins or two hands, and the two hands reached down into the sockets and found their resting place there, and the hands of the boards fastened themselves to the socket in the silver, and the board was secured to the foundation. What are the hands? I think the hands are nothing more nor less than the hands of faith. The hymn writer has put it very simply when he wrote Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. With the hands of faith, with the tenons of the board, I lay hold of the silver of the foundation.
Have you by faith laid hold of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ? So each board had a foundation. And then let's look again, coming back now, to the actual boards themselves. They were boards that were cut down from great trees in the wilderness area, planed down and prepared, and made of the right dimension, a cubit in width. And then they were overlaid, a cubit and a half in width, I should say, then they were overlaid with gold. So the plain boards were overlaid with pure gold. I think this reminds us of the fact that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as we rest in Christ for salvation, we are overlaid with the pure gold of heaven. Gold in the Bible speaks of the glory of God. Gold speaks of the intrinsic worth and deity of God. And do you know it, friends, this morning, when you become a believer in Christ, you are clothed with the worth of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this. It says, God has made him to be sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be covered and clothed with the gold of heaven, if you will. Again, Paul relates to this in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, now I don't have on my own righteousness. What is a person's own righteousness? It is his attempt to be self-righteous. He tries to present himself as a righteous one before God. But God says, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He says, I can't accept you as you try to present yourself as being righteous. You're not righteous enough. You're sinful. You need some other righteousness. Paul says, I take off my own righteousness. And he says, now by faith I have on the righteousness of God, which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Are you a board overlaid with the gold of heaven this morning? If you are a child of God, you are. You are fastened to the solid foundation of redemption through Jesus Christ, and you're clothed with the perfection of Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved. So each individual board, fastened upon the foundation, overlaid with gold. But the exciting thing to me is that each individual board became a part of one whole tabernacle. In other words, the boards were united together. This tells us that God today is not only interested in saving individual people, but he is interested in linking them and joining them and bringing them together with others of like precious faith. This is what is called in the Bible the church. In other words, the people who are called out of the world unto God and who are united together as the dwelling place of God. There's only one church, the true church of Jesus Christ. There's only one flock. Jesus is the shepherd. There's only one body. Jesus is the head. And so we are all members of the one body. We are all sheep of the one flock. We are all boards or living stones within the one temple. What was it now that united these boards together? Well, first of all, notice that all the boards were alike. Now, we are different as we see one another. But do you know this? As God sees us through Jesus Christ, we're all just as beautiful as one another. We're all just exactly as acceptable. We're all just exactly the same to him as we are seen positionally through Jesus Christ. God deals with us also according to our individual needs and problems. But on the other hand, there's nobody that's unacceptable. There's nobody in God's family that's second rate. There's nobody that's sort of an oddball. We're all one in the Savior, upon the foundation, covered with the gold of the sanctuary. We're alike in that. We are linked together by five bars. Now, assuming from our difficult verse here, 28 of chapter 26, assuming that the proper translation of the difficult Hebrew words in the middle of the verse, the middle bar, in the midst of the boards, assuming that that means that the this bar went through the boards. That is, there was a hole bored through the boards, and the bar went through them. It was not just dimensionally in the middle from top to bottom. Assuming then this, that this bar went through the boards, we have four bars which are seen to the outward eye, and one bar that is unseen, if you will. One bar goes through and cannot be seen. I want to suggest that there are four things, among many possibly, that link us together as believers. And if you want to turn over, keeping your finger here again, to Acts chapter 2, you will find that these four things are mentioned in connection with the church as soon as we find the birthday of the church on the day of Pentecost. Four things that seem to link those believers together. Notice Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. That's getting onto the foundation, isn't it? And as soon as they got onto the foundation, they were covered with the pure gold. They were Christ-like in the sight of God. The same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls, about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that means teaching, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now here are four things that are at least suggestive to me as to functions within the Christian church that tend to bind us together and to unite the people of God. They continued steadfastly. And verse 46, they continued daily. And the church knew a unity and a oneness in those days. Long before there were any separate parties of men, religious parties and divisions within the church, there was a unity here. Four things. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. I think it is very important that each and every believer should immediately get into the Word of God, that we should understand the basic doctrines concerning Jesus Christ and His work, concerning the program and plan of God, that we should be understanding of what God has revealed to us in His precious Word. As we grasp more and more of the Word of God, we shall find that we are able to enjoy more and more oneness and fellowship with the people of God. The second thing is fellowship. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. This fellowship of the early church is expressed, by the way, in verse 44. All that believed were together and had all things common. The word fellowship means to share in common. And basically, it means that the early believers had a concern and a care for one another. Now, however this fellowship works out in the life of a church, this is what it means. It means to have personal care and concern for my fellow believers. In the early days, as I say, they gave up their possessions, they sold their goods, and they lived in a pure commonality. They had all things together in that way. We think that was a very temporal thing. It was a spontaneous thing. Obviously, as we go on in the book of the Acts, before very long, they didn't continue in this. It is not necessary that we enter a Christian commune today, although some people do, and there is nothing wrong with so doing, per se. But it is not necessary to enter into a Christian commune in order to enjoy fellowship. It is not necessary to just interact with two or three or four people. They had 3,000 people here on this occasion, and they were enjoying fellowship. It's interesting, by the way, that the Apostle Paul writes to Christians that were miles and miles away from him, and he thanks them for their fellowship. Matter of fact, I have some good friends, missionary friends around the world with whom I have wonderful fellowship. I am part of their ministry, and they are part of my ministry. And we fellowship together. It does not even involve visual, personal contact. But it does involve care, concern, sharing our lives with other people. And this is something that binds us together. So let us not just be church attenders. Let us not just be spectators. Let us be those who are involved in one another's lives, helping, encouraging, supporting, sharing, dividing our sorrow, multiplying our joy, and so on. Thirdly, we find breaking of bread, which, as you know, refers to the communion service, which, as a matter of fact, is embracive of that of which we speak, the oneness of the Church of Jesus Christ, where God invites His people to come and remember Him, and we partake in the communion of the cup, which speaks of the blood of Christ. In other words, everyone who has had cleansing through the blood of Christ is a part of that communion. In the communion service, as originally initiated, there was one loaf, and they broke it into many pieces, or they partook of it, taking many pieces from the one. The New Testament, 1 Corinthians, tells us very clearly that the one loaf speaks of the unity and oneness of the body of Christ. And so again, the communion service, or the breaking of bread, is a uniting factor in the Church of Jesus Christ. And finally, we have prayers, the prayer fellowship, the prayer involvement of the people of God. As you read the book of the Acts, it's saturated with prayer. And if there's anything that binds the people of God together, it's to pray together. That's why I always tell young couples at one course of counseling, be sure that you can always end every day by being able to pray together. Make sure that you don't let the sun go down, as the Bible says, upon your wrath or upon some disagreement. We can't pray together. For in praying, one lifts his heart, leads in prayer, the other says what? Amen. That's fellowship. That's unity. That's oneness. If we can't do that, there's no unity. There's no fellowship, you see. And so prayer is very involving of this idea of unity and fellowship. But now there was one bar that was unseen, that ran through from end to end. And I think that this bar might suggest to us the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The indwelling of the Spirit of God. What is it? What in the world is it that links believers together? I've been all over the world. That's wrong. I've been at certain places in the world. And I have never, in those places where I have gone, ever been short of Christian fellowship. Whether I couldn't understand the language or not. I remember when I was over in Germany and trying to get a hold of that language at first. And ran into people. Matter of fact, I was in a house at one time, and there were some things on the wall, and I could see they were scripture portions. Because, you know, I had something written out, and then there was some little writing underneath it with some numbers. Ah, it's a scripture text, Bible verse. Fine. So I go up to these people after a while, and we're grunting around in our different languages, and pretty soon we're both going like this and pointing up like this, and then we're grabbing a hold of each other. What are we? A few months ago, we're supposed to be enemies, but what are we? We're brothers in the Lord. We have fellowship. We have oneness. We're a part of the family of God. Why is it? Because we belong in the same church? I don't even know what church the fellow belonged to, or the family belonged to. Probably a Lutheran church. No, it wasn't because we belonged to the same church. Because we had all exactly the same ecclesiastical procedures and so on and so forth? No. But it was because of an unseen bond and link, the Holy Spirit of God that dwell within us. Let me tell you again. I went over the seas in an infantry company, as I've related at various times, and after the war was over, and we were stationed around Reims, France, and just pulling time until we got home, getting enough points to get out of service, as it was in those days. On the weekends, they used to have a big blast. And they would get the liquor in, and the women in, and so on and so forth, and they'd have a big time in the camp. Now, in that particular outfit at that time, there were about six of us. We had all different church backgrounds. We had some different minor doctrines relative to Christianity, different prophetic views, possibly. Some different views relative to just how a church service might be conducted. But there was one thing we had in common. The Holy Spirit of God lived within us. Because we're believers, the Spirit of God lives within every believer. We were all upon that foundation. The redemption which is in Jesus Christ. We were all clothed with the perfection of Christ. And so whereas we all had different backgrounds ecclesiastically, and Some of the chaps had the same ecclesiastical background as some of the other fellows in the camp who were living it up on the weekend. You see, the ecclesiastical organizational background was the same for some of those men with other men within the group. We had a oneness that they did not have. We had a unity that they did not have. What did we do? Sometimes we gathered together to break bread. Why, that was wonderful. Just six or seven of us together, just with things that we improvised, no church trappings or anything like that, but happy time of communion and fellowship before the Lord. Always we gathered together to study the Word together. And my, how I grew in those days over the Word of God. All the time we gathered together to pray together. All the time we gathered together to go out to evangelize in the city of Reims. And then we'd go into the detention point. And on Sunday afternoon, all the guys that had been picked up disturbing the peace on Saturday night, they were getting sobered up on Sunday afternoon. Whammo! The first thing they hit them was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that was great. And then we went out and we had a service in the French Reformed Church on Sunday night. We couldn't get away from the chaplains on that. Hope there's no chaplains here. But the point is that most of the chaplains were non-Christians. And we tried to be able to conduct this service by ourselves, but they wouldn't permit that. And so we had a chaplain speak every night. Well, we took care of that. When it was a chaplain who didn't know the Lord, we gave him a 10-minute sermon time. When it was a chaplain that knew the Lord, we gave him 35 minutes. And when it was a chaplain that didn't know the Lord, we had a lot of testimonies. Only every testimony was a little sermonette. So we were linked together in evangelism. There were bars that were binding us together. We were joined organizationally, ecclesiastically, organizationally, even with other men in the same place. But we didn't have things in common with them. We had things in common with one another. And that's just the way it is here. Just the way it is in the world today. And believers have that bar that links them together with other believers, no matter what the differences may be. If they're a child of God, they know salvation through Jesus Christ. They know the basic doctrine of Christ and His person and work. There's a heart reaches out to another heart, and we know that we're in the same family. And so we do things together as the church of Jesus Christ. What am I saying this morning? I'm saying that, thank God, you're an individual believer. But if you haven't discovered the body of Christ, if you haven't discovered the temple of God, the living stones, the temple in which God dwells, if you haven't discovered the flock of God, if you haven't discovered where you fit in to the corporate number of believers, think about that. Pray about that. You're missing the greatest blessing on the way to heaven. That is the interaction with other people of God in the things of God, to the glory of God, and to the blessing of this world to whom we minister. So may God grant each and every one of us not only to be built ourselves upon the foundation, covered ourselves with a pure gold, but linked together with other believers in the service and worship of the Lord. Shall we thank Him together? Father, thank You for my own personal salvation. Thank You, Father, for the salvation experience of each and every one who have known that gathered here this morning. And at this moment, we do think of any of our friends who as yet are only upon the sinking, shifting sand. Lord, grant they might find their foundation upon the solid person of Jesus Christ. Then we thank You this morning, Father, for fellowship, for oneness, for unity, for being a part of other believers. Thank You, Lord, for the ministry of Your people here to me. All that is meant to me, all that it does mean to me, in every practical and personal way. And Lord, grant that I might fulfill my ministry to them. God, grant that each one of us shall be mindful of our fellow believers, not only in this place, but wherever You bring us, that we might be supportive of and helpful to each and every child of God. We ask Your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious name.